All right. On? Does it sound like it's on? All right, there we go. I can hear it now. All right. Let's try and get things going here in just a moment. I don't have any idea what I sound like out there. Good. Because in here, it sounds like I'm talking in a steel drum. I have a head cold tonight, so we'll see how this works out. And hopefully it does work. Yeah, exactly. So we'll get this going here in just a moment. It's good to see everybody. Well, we are... So last week, we had our potato dinner and singing. I hope everybody enjoyed themselves. Because I was up in Minnesota on a business trip, and it was nice and cool up there. It's a nice time of year to be up there. So it's nice to be back. So, all right. So we had a discussion last week, or the week, 2 weeks ago, excuse me. We talked about Saul, Paul. We talked about how he was brought into the light, literally. And so tonight what we're doing is talking about then to the Gentiles. Everything that has gone on in Acts has taken place pretty much in Jerusalem. With exception of course, last week we got to travel all the way up to Damascus, or 2 weeks ago. I keep saying last week. 2 weeks ago, Damascus, which was about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. Well, tonight we're going to be in two towns with a little shorter traveling distance. We're going to talk about Caesarea and Joppa and some events that are taking place there, because tonight God has a plan with... through Christ, where he brings the Gentiles into the picture. Now, as we've been doing this study, I try to put everybody into the place of what is going on. I try to put you in the sandals of the people that we're talking about. And so tonight, we're going to try and put you into what's going on, because we're going to talk about a few things and hopefully have a little fun, and then we're going to cover a lot of scripture. But there's a lot of key points. God has a plan. I hope that you've seen that as we've gone through Acts. And tonight his plan now incorporates the Gentiles, because everything's been to the Jews, to our knowledge, up to this point. All right. So we're going to begin in Matthew, of course, since we're doing a study about Acts, right? All right. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "Heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Now let's discuss the significance of this. When he made this comment, the centurion, pretty much a good bet that he would have been considered a Gentile. And Jesus just said that he has not found anyone with such great faith in Israel. And those who are listening, that had to catch. That caught their ears. This is not something lightly said. To us, it's easy to read because we can't relate. But this is something that specifically went to the heart and the minds of those who heard this, the Jewish people that were with him. Hi, love. Now, when we talk about centurions, which one do you usually have more of a vision of in your head? I'm hoping that it's this guy. All right, all right. You need to go back and look at that, because look, do you see the difference? Hey, all right, you got cheesy costume over here, and then you got this guy who's a little more serious about his costume. I found out, you know, it's funny when you do all these kind of lessons, you find out that there's a lot of reenactment people. Now, I've known there's Civil War reenactment, World War II, World War I. I've never thought about there being Roman. I thought that was really interesting. And there's a lot of them in the U.S. They're all over the world, but there are several of them in the U.S. But anyways, this guy is actually over in Italy. This is a reenactment group. They do their own costumes. They try to make them as authentic for the time as they were. This is what centurion was. Now, if you'll note, these medallions that hang on them, these big metal medallions, those are actual awards that were given to them for bravery in battle. And so it's very common to see these big, heavy medallions, and they were typically made of silver, gold, or sometimes a combination of both. And then they were usually had something on it that would relate to the battle, a picture or something. So anyways, that was very interesting to me. But so you learn as you go. So this guy, I'd say he looks pretty serious. We'll continue talking about centurions. Here's another reenactment group. A centurion is considered a non-commissioned officer. Now, if anyone doesn't know about the military, in the military you have officers, and then you have non-commissioned officers, and then you have the enlisted. I was in the Army. I was the enlisted. That meant I was the one who was digging foxholes, just to let you know. So this guy is sort of in between the big-time officers and taking care of the troops. Now, they called him a centurion because out of convenience, we have that cent in there. And you go in, he commanded a centuria, which was 100 men. Roman troops stationed in Judea typically given Roman citizenship after 25 years of service. Now, this is interesting. I read about this. There's a reason for this, because a lot of guys did not want to serve in that area. It was considered Afghanistan for us. Interesting, huh? I thought that was interesting. I did a lot of reading on that. So, anyway, I thought that was very interesting. So, in a lot of places, if they served in, if they served in just north in what was considered Germany and stuff like that, it was, I think, 20 years. So, it was a 5-year shorter service. I'm not sure why they had them go there and serve. But these guys typically knew something about the area, and they would have these troops stationed up there. So, I don't know why they paid them a little more money, but they made them have to go an extra 5 years just to get their citizenship. I didn't understand that. But this is a cohort. We're going to talk about this tonight because that's mentioned in the Bible. It's a Roman military unit of 600 soldiers, one-tenth of a legion. So that means that tonight we're going to talk about an Italian cohort. An Italian cohort means then that there must be 6 centurions in this Italian cohort. That's how they did their rank. So we're going to talk about one of the 6 tonight. The shield that you see up here, the blue shield, is an actual replica of what was believed to be the Cohors II Italica, which was, according to history, is more than likely that we're going to find out, the centurion we talk about tonight, who's from the Italian cohort. This is most likely the cohort that he was a part of. Was this one called Italica II. And anyways, their shields were those oval ones with the blue. So just sort of a little history there. All right. But we're going to have to start with Joppa. In Joppa, Acts chapter 9, we've got Peter. And there's a lot of miracles are performed, but we're going to talk about one. Just to let you know that things are moving along. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, you know, it's not like he's waking her up in the morning. Yeah, she's been dead, in case anybody doesn't remember the story or hasn't heard it. Tabitha's been dead. She died. And the servants and friends and family went to Peter and said, please come here. And Tabitha was, when you read about Tabitha, She's one of those heroes of the faith. She took care of a lot of people. So it really affected a lot of people when she died in this area, because she took care of poor and everyone. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So, here we have the Apostle Paul, great miracle still happening. And this is what we're going to talk about. This is modern-day Tel Aviv. That's a crowd, right? So we got to figure out where Joppa was. Now, Joppa is about right there on that little jut there, sticks out. That's where the original site of Joppa was. What? Oh, okay. So there's where the original site of Joppa was, and then you have to picture it without all the buildings. But anyway, so it's now part of Tel Aviv. So we have Joppa. It's on the shore or coastline, as you can tell. We have Caesarea, and here's our little trip. It's about 30 miles from Caesarea to Joppa. Peter's in Joppa. Our centurion we're discussing tonight from the Italian cohort is in Caesarea. All right? Here's Caesarea, modern-day Caesarea. This is the original site of mostly where the main Caesarean village was. And there's a lot of ruins, and I'll point up here. And then there's this Herod's Harbor. Now, I don't know if y'all remember, but Herod had a great harbor that was built. And Josephus wrote of it, and he said that they could have 300 boats. Now, of course, we're not talking big ships. We're talking boats. So he said boats. But it was still considered pretty big for the time. But you see this squared shadow right here underneath? And then there's this other straight plane. It used to be a humongous rock that came out to here. They had built this humongous harbor. But anyway, so I just thought that was pretty cool. So here you have a archaeological site of, has a lot to do with the history of Israel. So there's modern-day Caesarea, 30 miles up the coast from Joppa. All right. Hope that gets us set a little bit. All right. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now let's keep this in mind. Let's go to the time. The centurion is a Gentile. And the Gentile and Jews do not mix. And Peter is going to address this here in a little while. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So, a couple of key points. He's got two servants and a soldier, a Roman soldier. All right? And he has enough of a relationship with them that he tells them, he's explaining everything to them. I just want y'all to think about it. He's just explained to them that an angel of God just came to me and told me to send some people down there to Joppa to find this Simon, this guy called Peter. Now, I know that if I were one of the three, I'd be wondering, okay, have we been hitting the wine a little too much? So you got to put yourself in their shoes. But what's interesting is, to our knowledge, they just go. So I think there's some credibility there you got to go with, right? On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So these guys have left, and they're coming down to Caesarea, and they're about to come to... He's in Joppa, all right? But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So we've heard this story many times before. Key points here is that there is, Peter, I don't think, still at this point, fully understands what's going on, but he's getting there. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed, and I can't blame him, he was perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. "Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.'" Now, this is important. This is important. God has these three men. He's just told them there are three men out there looking for you. Peter now is like, okay. I don't think he's got two and two together yet, but he's getting there. He tells them to go down, accompany them without any misgivings. Why would Peter have any misgivings about going with two servants and a Roman soldier? They're Gentiles. I don't know if we fully understand Gentiles. And the closest thing I can come up with is that if you were to go down and you were to get one of these homeless guys who's basically a drunk and a wino, and you see them who live underneath the overpasses, and we know a lot of us have been down to impact, and we know the smell can be overpowering when you meet up with these guys and you're talking with them. But if you can just imagine going, hey, I'm grabbing one of these guys and I'm gonna go over here and I'm gonna eat at a steakhouse. I don't know, I'm trying to come up with an analogy here, but are you gonna be uncomfortable with taking this very unclean character, who's not even totally sober, and it's totally out of character for you, you're not even sure where to even begin the conversation, and you're gonna take him in and have a steak dinner at a nice restaurant? It's uncomfortable. I'm going to guarantee you I would be uncomfortable. Because people are going to look at you, and they're going to judge you, and they're going to make, I mean, it might be so much that someone might actually leave, and the manager might even come to you and say, "Sir, you're causing a distraction with this person." And I'm just saying, this is like mixing water and oil. When you do that, you don't get a blend. If you ever put water and oil together, you can shake it to your heart's desire, you can stir it, you can do whatever you want to. You set it back down on the table and let that all calm down, that solution calm down. And sure enough, the oil just separates from the water, never even got with it. This is something that is forbidden. And Peter is going to make this comment here in a little while. "So Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews.'" Now, this is an interesting comment. Actually, I meant to highlight that. But anyway, the entire nation of the Jews, this is my reading of it, they sense that this is an uncomfortable situation for Peter, because we need you to come with us. I mean, I think they sense that. So they say they're making this saying, hey, look, this guy is spoken of very well amongst the whole entire nation of the Jews. All right? So there is a blending of two cultures here that is very interesting. But it's going to happen in Christ. It was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Now, do you think Peter, by any chance, at that point said, oh, that's interesting. I just had my own conversation. And so you're telling me he had a conversation too? For surely God is at work. Wrong button. Yeah, hold on. All right. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Well, no, I'm sure that was the talk of Joppa. He did what? Of course, he's at a tent maker's house, which deals with rawhides and stuff like that, so maybe it's not so much of a deal. Now, when Peter entered, and we're moving on now, they've moved on. I'm a lot of verses here, so I skipped on. So they've gone to, now they've taken the trip. They're now up in Caesarea. Peter enters. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Does anybody know Peter's response? What was it, Elton? Yeah, he said, whoa. Yeah, he said, raised him up and said, stand up. I too am just a man. Right? It's like, ooh, oh, not me, buddy. So Peter, I think that's a good move on Peter's part, right? There is a relationship that is developing right here. And this relationship is being developed because God wants it to be developed. And I guarantee you that I think Peter's heart is thumping hard. He's nervous. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. So he walks in, he's not just talking with a centurion. All of a sudden he's like, whoa, hi everybody. It's like a whole crowd in there now. And he said to them, so it's not that he's going to a centurion's house who has these two servants and this one Roman soldier and maybe some of his family, but apparently there's more of a crowd there. I mean, this centurion is seriously knows that there is a message about to come from this man who God wants them to hear. All right? So he's like, I think he's excited, you know. But I want you to think about also, this is a Roman centurion. Times are tense. And now, two weeks ago, if you'll remember, we discussed a little bit about the history. All right, we had the five Caesars up there. I can't even remember the order now. But anyway, doesn't matter. But we're in this time period where Caligula to Claudius. And this time period, as we talked about in Damascus, according to archaeology, looking at the study of the Roman writings, there was something going on where the Romans lost power of Damascus. There was a little bit of an upheaval because the current powers that be aren't really taking care of the Roman Empire. And so the fringe is not being taken care of, and they've sort of pulled the soldiers back. So what they have, as I read about this Italian cohort, most of the men in this Italian cohort were like militia. They were volunteers. Except for the centurion. The centurion typically was somebody who had proved himself in battle as a Roman soldier, and so he might have taken a couple of his good men. He's trained up these 100 men that he's incorporated into with the other 600. So it's sort of an interesting time period. The Roman Empire along this eastern front is weak, is the whole point. And because they're weak, we have, for instance, the Jews in Jerusalem, the great committee, the Sanhedrin, are stretching out their powers, and so are some other places. So to be a Roman at this time could be a little bit nerve-wracking, a little more than usual, because all of a sudden you're way out in this front, and you're like, I got to be nice to these people, or I could just get slaughtered, and there's not going to be any help from Rome. But you got to remember, he still serves Rome and the emperor. So I'm just trying to put that out there. And now he's mixing with a Jew, and a Jew is mixing with him. This is not a small feat. That's the whole point of this lesson tonight. God is putting a plan into action through Christ, and he is saying it is no longer to be a division among my people. We'll read some more about it here in just a moment. So anyways, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner. Now the terminology that's used in the original manuscript is used typically for an uncircumcised Philistine, which, by the way, was usually not said in a nice way. So it's a very derogatory statement, but Peter's not saying it to be derogatory. He's saying it to make a point, because you'll find out that Peter is not by himself as far as being with Jews, because there's other people there with him that traveled with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean, like this derogatory statement I just said. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent me? Before we go further, the expression used that we just discussed in verse 28 frequently denotes an uncircumcised Philistine. This is in the Septuagint. And basing that off of what Bruce said, Burton Kaufman said, it is in this that all thought of Cornelius possibly being a proselyte disappears. So we're not dealing with a proselyte. It's believed that he, I mean, you look at the information, this guy is a Roman centurion who just happens to be really, really nice to the Jewish people, and he prays to God, all right, and he gives alms to the Jewish people. He's favored in their eyes. So, but he's not a proselyte to the Jewish faith. Because if he was, Peter wouldn't have had to make that comment. So I, Cornelius, sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Awesome part here is that this, it doesn't end there, right? God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All right, now. This is an anomaly about to happen here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. When did this previously happen? At Pentecost. Y'all remember our going back to the beginning of the class? Well, man, good grief, was that been 8 weeks ago now? 7 weeks ago? There you go. And Peter's going to mention that. He's going to mention that again here in a little while. All the circumcised believers. Who's that, by the way? Circumcised believers. Typically the Jewish people, right? All right. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed All right, so Peter's not by himself. He didn't take this trip and go, hey, I'm just going to hang out with these guys. I'll be up there with some Gentiles for a while. Some brethren have come with him. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized and have baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Now I put those in orange only because I'm trying to focus on that there's Jewish people who are now Christians, of course, but they're there. They see these Gentiles being brought into the fold of Christ by God himself. They are witnessing what God is doing. God is in action here. And so that is the reason why I try to focus on the orange, is because I'm trying to say he's speaking. When Peter speaks, he's speaking to these guys. And so he's looking at them. And I'm sure they're still just like, whoa. And I know what I'd be thinking. Wait till we get back to Jerusalem with this story. Which, by the way, they do. But anyways. So, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Excuse me. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we jump ahead. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. By the way, anybody know who Peter's talking to now? Because we've jumped into the next chapter. He's in Jerusalem, right? He's talking to the brethren in Jerusalem, all right? Because I guarantee you, as surely as when you light a match with gasoline, that gossip has flowed all the way across this nation. It is all over the place. Once when I was a child, I'm trying to remember how old I was. We'll just say I was somewhere around 10, 12. Anyway, I was in that ballpark. I played with gasoline. It was fun until it got out of control. And I guarantee you that there are some control measures being made right here. Did you know that when you pour gasoline in a limestone gravel driveway on a partial hill, and you try to make a mound, you know, like a little pond for it, and I poured a little bit, and I figured I'd light a match. You know, what's going to happen? It's some dirt and some rock, right? That, you know, you're like, it won't go anywhere, right? Well, you don't think about how quick it travels through the limestone dust underneath there. Boy, I lit that thing up, and I was like, cool. And I mean, it was just a little thing, right? And then it went, and it started going towards the garage because it flowed that direction. Man, I was over there with a shovel scooping. I was on fire everywhere. I mean, it was a mess. And I tell the story. My children aren't here, right? All right, so anyways, I tell the story, and I'm out there, and I'm panicking. Now, it was normal for us because we usually got a little wash around that back of we're on this hill because our house is on a hill. We got a little wash usually from the driveway right there at the head of the garage. So it was normal for us to have a scoop shovel, flathead, just and toss it back out and just get it away from the garage door and stuff after a heavy rain. So I was out there, and I was scooping faster than I had ever had before in all my life. And then I heard my mom coming down the steps from the kitchen, and then she'd come down, and that's where the laundry room was in the garage. And I was like, oh, I am totally dead now. And I'm scooping away, scooping away, scooping away. And I mean, I've got the last scoop, and I'm scooping it out there, and I turned around, and that door opened up, and she's probably about, you know, maybe 40 feet from me. And she stopped, and she looked at me, and she goes, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, that was a weird reaction. Doesn't she see this big fire behind me driving in the driveway? And I turned around, and the fire had totally died out. In that period before she opened the door, it just died out. You know, once it's burned up, it's gone. The fumes were gone. Anyway, I tell that story, but I confessed to my mother what I did about 20 years later. So, anyways, the whole point is that this is no light subject. This isn't, oh, well, that's interesting. This isn't, well, that's a little peculiar. Yeah, okay, that's different. This isn't any of that. This has got to be a shockwave to the Jewish people who are Christians and to the regular Jewish people who are still Jews who don't. But, I mean, this is a shockwave. This is a major cultural transition. And maybe we just don't fully understand that. But personally, it's a good thing, because I don't know about you, but my people were the Gentiles of my, you know, my heritage. I got a lot of Irish, Scottish, and English in me. And when you go back and you start looking at the MacRitchardsons, and you look at the Waterhouses, and you look at the McAfees and the Conways and the McKnights, I'm just naming off some of my heritage here. You know, they were a pretty pagan group. I mean, back in the day. And I'm thankful that a Gentile like myself was accepted by God in Christ. And I'm thankful that God didn't just keep it to a secluded group, because he doesn't show partiality. His love is greater than what our human mind will allow it to be. And I guarantee you these people are talking. So, here he is in Jerusalem, and he makes this comment. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. He's talking about Pentecost. Do you think that this had to be really? And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, where have we heard a similar question like that in Acts? Remember, they were talking before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a little upset with them because they were still preaching the name of Jesus, and they were healing people and making everybody talk about it in Jerusalem, and they bring them before, and they sit there and say, stop talking in this name. And they said, well, judge for yourself whether it was right for us to obey you rather than God. I mean, it's sort of a similar kind of comment. He said, who am I going to stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God. They quieted down. I think there's a key point there. All right? There had to be some debate going on. Once again, this is not a small little oh well issue. This is a big to-do. You're telling me that the God of Israel, Abraham, and Isaac, the same God that gave the law to Moses, are you telling me that the Jewish people are no longer the people of God only? That there's others now, the Gentiles? You mean the Philistines? Are you talking everybody? Even Samaritans, right? And Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the answer is yes. Brother? Oh, you know, that's a good point, brother. Thank you very much. And you're right. And now that party's over. Mm-hmm. But now in Christ, everybody is united if they believe in Christ. Ken? Yes, where the Holy Spirit came upon them like this. And it was the apostles, which is interesting, right? The apostles began. I mean, Jesus, when he ascended, they got that Holy Spirit. This began the whole, this is what we've been talking about. This began our heritage, the Church of Christ. This began it. And now, we've, all these years, because now we're up to years since the ascension of Jesus. But then all of a sudden, now, the second part comes. Then to the Gentiles. And it happens the same way. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. I mean, I don't know what else God could do. Except if he couldn't do that, I mean, that right there just said, okay, Peter had to be like, wow, I get that, settled that deal. No ifs, ands, or buts about that.
Mm-hmm. And he starts out in verse 4,
That's a fair point. Yep. That's a good way of looking at it too. I was just doing what I was supposed to be doing. God did this, you know. But when they heard this, they did quiet down and glorified God and saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And all I have to say is, amen. Now, let's see. Did I just hit the wrong button? Sorry, y'all. I keep doing that. Yes, brother. Yes.
Give up our preconceived notions like that. Well, you know, it's obvious this is what God wants. And just go with it. And not hang on to some of the things that we want to hang on to.
You know, and I go back to how have you ever looked at somebody and said, well, in your mind, you said to yourself, well, they... You know, surely they have no interest in Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you look at some people like, yeah, I don't think they really care. You know, is it a biker? I don't know. Is it one of these young, you know, punk rockers dressed in gothic? And you're going, nah, they probably aren't interested. That's not for us to judge. That's not for us to determine. We are to preach the gospel of Christ. Deliver the message to them. Let them decide for themselves. But for us to decide before we even say anything, that's where those prejudices get in the way, because they're like, well, I'm not going to talk to that person. I mean, come on. Am I going to sit down with this dude that's got 20 piercings in his bottom lip? Well, yeah, Todd, you should. And I think that's what God says. I don't need to be prejudiced in that manner. And it's easy for me to think that way. Exactly, Sam. Good point. Eric?
Isn't it a little comforting to know, though, that God understands that, I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Peter here, that he had to show him not once, not twice, but three times in a vision. To be sure he understood when the three guys came down from Caesarea.
Mm-hmm. Yes. For about 2,000 years, all the way to this very day. Isn't that the way it is? Yep. And y'all, what would y'all say? Now, we talked about Paul 2 weeks ago. Saul, Paul, you know that guy? And he's going to carry this torch big time. Because remember, God specifically said about that? He said, for he will surely suffer. I mean, he specifically says he will go out to a whole plethora of people, and Gentiles were definitely the goal. So here we are, hindsight. It's easy for us to look at the scriptures, and I keep saying this. It's easy for us to look at these scriptures, but it is impossible. Then just read over them and not think about our brethren and putting ourselves in their sandals and realize, you know what? They were human. They were just like us. And there is really no difference to this day. And I am thankful when I think about Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And tomorrow, forever, every version. Because that doesn't change. And us humans, our bigotry, unfortunately, doesn't change, our prejudice doesn't change, the way we look at things don't always change. But in Christ, they can change. Yes, Jill. Well, I think. It is. And I'm guilty of it too. Corey's point a while ago was God is the one that originally set up this little division. But if we go back to the time where it was Joshua and they moved into that land, there was God had a purpose for that. What did you say, Ken? Oh, no. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that's coming. Oh, they need to be circumcised. Oh, really? And Paul's going to have that. And so the prejudice does not go away. The views do not go away. Yeah. No, no. And once again, tonight's lesson, next week is our last class, because then our next Wednesday is Thanksgiving, and so we'll have a Thanksgiving thing here, devotional, and then after that begins a new quarter, or actually begins the potato dinner, and then begins a new quarter, and I'm not even sure what the next one is. But so tonight's the last class for this, and once again, it wasn't necessarily a study of the book of Acts. Remember when I said that? It was a study about trying to focus on some of the things, specific actions that God is doing to develop, build His church. And so next week, we're going to talk about a summary of everything we've discussed up to this point with the Gentiles. And I hope y'all enjoy that. And I'm going to get to announcements and stuff here. Let's see here. Bob Burright. Is Bob here tonight? Yeah, Brother Bob. Brother Bob is leaving tomorrow for Uganda. So we're going to pray for your safe travels, brother. And let's see, and we have a prayer request for Joyce Underwood and her husband, Jim. Jim and Joyce are friends with Sam Bradley, Bill Malone, and Ken Stegall. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. Anyway, she's beginning treatment up in Lufkin, and it's going through a full body scan. Apparently, there's some challenges here because they were told that a diagnosis of this cancer occurred 3 years ago but was not communicated to Joyce. Oops. So we need to definitely be praying for them. Joan Smith, daughter of John and Pat Charleston, did not have surgery yesterday, as test indicated that there is a possibility of an additional growth in another area. She will have another consultation with another oncologist tomorrow. Please keep her and her parents in your prayers. And Verda Alston, mother of Randy Bates, has been moved to a rehab center where she will remain for 2 to 3 weeks. She is improving but continues to need our prayers. And remember the shower for Robert, Tara, and Michael Slusser on Sunday from 3 to 5 at the home of Gail Stubblefield. And I think Elton resides there, but he'll probably be upstairs, I'm assured. Amen, brother. And I'm going to sit there and add in here, we got this whole mess going on with Fort Hood. Prayers for the families and the friends of those who were killed, and the prayers for those who are still recovering from their wounds. And in light of this lesson tonight, I'd have to say is that we pray for the man who did it, because he's still alive. And who knows what God can bring out of this. So just keep faith in God, and let's pray for these people. I would like to also say, if we have veterans, people who have served in the military for our country, I'd ask for you to stand up. Please. Who we got? No, y'all don't want to stand up? All right, good guys. Raise your hands then, really high. 1, 2, 3. We got a good group. Everybody? Thank you all very much. Prayer request. David? Okay. is greatly encouraging.
It humbles me real quick.
Mm. Excellent. Is there anybody else? If you have any children that you need to go get, you're welcome to leave right now if you'd like. And is that it for prayer requests? All right. All right. Well, if y'all will join me, and we'll have a closing prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have spent together. Almighty God, we thank you that we are your children and that we can call you Father. We thank you that we have your word to study, but help us, Lord, please, to apply your principles to our lives. Let us do as James said, not to be merely hearers of the word, but doers. Dear God, we pray that you would put blessings upon Bob Burright as he's traveling, that you would give him a safe journey to and from Uganda, and pray that he would be encouraging as he is to us, that he'd be encouraging to the brethren in Uganda. Mighty God, we pray for Jim and Joyce Underwood as they're dealing with this health challenge of cancer, and just pray that you would, your will be done, that you would comfort them, support them as only you can, and help us to be an encouragement as ambassadors of Christ. Pray for Joan Smith, who's the daughter of John and Pat Charleston. She's dealing with some major challenges. We just ask that you would comfort them as well and heal them. Pray for Verda Alston and for Randy Bates as he's dealing with his mother's health, and that you would take care of her and help him to be a strong support and a good son that he is. And as we have this shower this coming Sunday for the Slussers, we just pray for blessings upon their family. We ask for blessings upon Bruce, co-worker of David Powers, whose mother just passed away, and we ask that you would comfort him and his family, that grant them the peace that comes only from you. And we want to thank you for this nation that we live in, and we ask for a special blessing upon our veterans who have served and are still serving to protect this nation, secure its freedom. Almighty God, we know that there's a lot of things going on, Afghanistan, Iraq, all throughout the world. We ask for prayers for those at Fort Hood as they continue to deal with the challenges of this needless shooting. But we have those who have died, and we just pray that you'd comfort their families. And we pray that for those who are wounded and still recovering, that we just pray that you would help them and take care of them. Almighty God, you're an awesome God. And we thank you that we have the heritage of Christ and our brethren since the beginning of the first century. We thank you and pray, Father, that we always remember that nothing's new under the sun, and that you can overcome all things, that you are forever faithful, and that your love endures forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.